Many of you know that I grew up in a military family. My father was a career Army officer. My brother went to West Point, and he became a career Army officer, my older brother. And so I was kind of, you know, thinking about that too. You know, when we were kids, we played Army all the time. And I came to a point where I decided, you know, I want to be in the Lord's Army. And I want to be part of an army that changes people's lives, an army that can change the world, an army that can bring truth to an understanding to this creation that is often misguided, and as Jesus described, sheep without a shepherd. And so the Lord Jesus comes and gives us his life so that we can have our sins paid for, so that we can enter into a personal relationship with the God, so that we can be forgiven. And then after we come to Christ, we find that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle, that the road to heaven is not a luxury cruise. And many Christians, quite frankly, are unaware of what's happening around them. What would you think of a running back on a football team, a professional football team, who walked on the field to play the game without his helmet and without his shoulder pads? You would expect him to be carried out in a stretcher, you know, within 10 or 15 minutes. And it's unfortunate that Christians oftentimes don't realize that they're involved in spiritual conflict, and as a result, many Christians enter the conflict without protection. And as a result, many Christians are injured, hurt, spiritually crippled, powerless, and defeated. But that's not God's will. God desires for us to win in this struggle. And he's provided for us equipment to help us. In this passage that was read this morning, there is a description of the armor of God. In the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul has admonished us, even commanded us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, I think this description of God's armor is a visual picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God desires to live his life in and through us. He desires to protect us, to be with us, to guide us. And as we yield to him and as we allow him to fill us with his Spirit, we'll have that armor that we need to face temptation and to face the struggles and to face the difficulties that all of us are engaged in every day and throughout the week. This passage, by way of reminder, describes the enemy that we are against. We are told in this verse, this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord. In other words, be strong in the Lord as compared to trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own knowledge. We're to have the Lord's knowledge, the Lord's wisdom, and the Lord's strength. And he tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I'd like to talk about this a little bit. This is the 11th week that we've had in this series on spiritual growth. And in this passage, as in other passages, we are told that we have an enemy. And this enemy is Satan himself and demons. We know that Satan is not a mythical figure. We know that he's not a mythical figure because the Lord Jesus himself tells us that Satan is real. And Jesus ought to know. He came from heaven. He is the Holy Son of God from eternity past. He knows more than anyone else what's going on in the world. And he tells us that Satan is real and that God is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. But those who reject God's rule get the alternative, which is Satan's rule. And God loves us and has a wonderful plan for us. On the other hand, Satan hates us and desires to destroy us. And we need to be aware of that. There's a few things that we need to know about Satan. We need to know that he is a powerful being who, as Jesus describes, is a murderer and a liar. However, although he is allowed to have great power, his power is puny compared to the power of Almighty God. We could never stand against him, but demons flee in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You can look at the Gospels and you'll see instances where Jesus came face to face with demons or people who were possessed with demons. And of course, they were afraid of Jesus. Jesus is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. Satan and his demonic followers cannot do anything apart from what God allows them to do. You remember in Luke chapter 22, before Jesus was arrested, that Peter was talking with Jesus, and Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Peter, Satan has asked for permission to shift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that you will not lose faith, and that when you turn, you will strengthen your brothers." You see, Peter was about to be tested, but Peter could not have been tested unless the Lord allowed Satan to test him. And you know the story. Peter, you know, he says, "Oh, not me, Jesus, I'll go with you to prison. I'll even die for you." And then Jesus says, "Peter, before this night is over, you'll deny me three times." And of course, Peter did deny the Lord Jesus three times. And did the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Did Peter lose his faith? No. Even after he denied the Lord Jesus, we find him, you know, before the resurrection, huddled with the disciples, identifying with God's people. Although he was devastated, although he was hurt, although he was guilty for his denial of Christ, he did not lose his faith. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Peter. Peter experienced the forgiveness of Christ, and Peter became one of the great leaders of the church. And so there is, in this passage, a description of the armor of God. Last week, we talked about the first three pieces of armor. We talked about the belt of truth. We talked about how our God is a God of truth. And as his followers, we need to know the truth. We need to speak the truth. And we need to live the truth and walk in the truth. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. It's a part of the armor of the Roman soldier. There's a plate of metal that covered the vital organs. In the same way, God desires to protect us. You know, the vital organs in the Greek mind was the emotions. And so the Lord Jesus wants to protect us from the accusations of the enemy. Satan is called the accuser. He wants to accuse us and condemn us. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so it is the righteousness of Christ that is our breastplate that protects us from the accusations and the condemnation that comes from the enemy. And then we talked a little bit about the gospel of peace, how we have peace with God, and the gospel means good news. And it is this good news that brings us forgiveness and eternal life. And this good news and eternal life is found in Christ. And so these first three pieces of armor, of course, are very important, but that's only half the armor. We need to put on the full armor. And so this morning we're going to look at the rest of the armor, and the three pieces that we're going to look at this morning is the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. So let's first of all talk about this shield of faith. Now, during the first century, of course, the Roman Empire was the most powerful nation on earth. They had the most powerful military on earth. And the description here of the armor is really a description of a Roman soldier. And the Roman soldiers had at their disposal two shields. One was a small shield, and it was bound to the arm with pieces of leather. And the small shield was used primarily to deflect the sword of the enemy. That particular sword, or that particular shield, is described by a Greek word, aspis. But that's not the word that is used here. The word that's used here is the word therios. And the therios, that Greek word, refers to a large shield, a shield that would cover the entire body of the soldier. And the Roman legions would advance, and they would always put their most courageous warriors up front. But they covered these courageous warriors with this shield, this therios, that cover the entire body, because as the army advanced, oftentimes the soldiers would make a wall with these shields. And this would be the first contact with the enemy soldiers. Oftentimes the enemy used archers and an attempt to knock down that first line of soldiers, because they knew that often the first line, like I said, was the most well-trained, courageous warriors on that very first line. And so the Roman soldiers equipped them with this shield that covered the whole body so that they could protect their best-trained, courageous warriors. And there was an officer behind this front line who would watch the enemy, and when the arrow started coming, he would sound an alarm so that the shields would go up. And there were two alarms that were sounded. There was one alarm if the arrows were coming directly straight at him. But oftentimes the enemy would try to put their archers in a high position so that they could actually rain arrows on top of the enemy. And so an alarm was sounded either through a horn or a bugle. If the arrows were coming from above, they would lift their shells, these big shields above their head, and crouch under them so that their body would be protected from these arrows. Oftentimes these arrows were, the tips were lit with fire. And so these shields, these large shields, were covered with leather, and the leather was wet before they went into battle, so that if one of these fiery arrows hit that shield, the wet leather would put out the fire of that leather, of that arrow. And that's exactly what's described here. It says in this particular verse, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So you see, here's this description of these flaming arrows coming at the soldier. And so this shield of faith was to protect the soldiers. Now, of course, this is just a picture, but how does this relate to our spiritual conflict? I mean, what is he getting at? What is the flaming arrows that the Apostle Paul is describing here? Well, I would like to suggest to you that these flaming arrows represent temptation. Now think about it. Where does temptation come from? It doesn't come from God. James chapter 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God himself cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt anyone. God does not tempt anyone. These temptations come from the enemy. And it's his desire to pull us away from God. It's the plan of the enemy. It's his scheme. You know, we're putting on this armor to protect us from the schemes of the enemy. And we've talked about this last week and the week before, that his scheme is to so arrange circumstances, to so arrange culture, to pull us away from God, to cause us to either reject God or ignore God or disobey God. That's his scheme. That's his plan. And so he brings these temptations, and these temptations comes in many forms. There's the temptation of sexual immorality, the temptation of hatred, envy, anger, lust, worry, covetousness, pride, doubt, fear, despair, distrust, and every other sin. There's a list of temptations or distractions that was put out by a pastor named Bob Gass. And it was kind of a nice list. And, of course, we could sit here and talk for hours on the way God tempts us. But here's a short list I thought I would read to you that might help you be just a little more aware of how we could be tempted and drawn away from Christ. There's a temptation to keep us busy with non-essentials. There's the temptation to overspend and to go into debt. There's a temptation to work long hours and to maintain an empty lifestyle. There's a temptation to spend time away from the family. And because if people come discouraged, they stay away from the family, then homes disintegrate and there's no refuge from work. To overstimulate their minds with television and computers so that they can't hear God speaking to them. To fill their coffee tables and nightstands with newspapers and magazines so that they have no time for reading the Bible. to flood their mailboxes with sweepstakes, promotions, and get-rich-quick schemes, keeping them chasing material things, to put glamorous models on TV and on magazine covers to keep them focused on outward appearances. That way, they'll be dissatisfied with themselves and their mates. To make sure couples are too exhausted for physical intimacy, that way they'll be tempted to look elsewhere. To emphasize Santa and the Easter Bunny, that way you'll divert them from the real meaning of the holidays. To involve them in good causes so that they won't have time for eternal causes. To make them self-sufficient, to keep them so busy working in their own strength that they'll never know the joy of God's power working in them and through them. And I think that this generation, probably more than any generation in the history of the world, has more distractions to keep us from following Christ. You know, just to say to young people, high school students, that, you know, it's not easy to follow Christ. It's a struggle to stay pure. It's a struggle to tell the truth. It's a struggle to give. You know, we want to take. It's a struggle to serve. We want to be served. It's a struggle to talk to God. We'd rather talk to our friends. It's a struggle to read the Word of God. We'd rather be entertained. And these temptations are not just common to young people. They're common to all of us, aren't they? The enemy wants to distract us, to pull away from those things that are right and true. But the shield of faith will protect us. Now, exactly what is the shield of faith and how does it protect us? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that the shield of faith is putting your complete trust in the Lord Jesus, trusting Him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the crucified, buried, risen, and ascended Savior and Lord of all. To hold up the shield of faith is to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind. To have the shield of faith is to believe that God exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him and please Him. You want to be rewarded, don't you? You must believe that He is, and you must seek Him and come to Him and seek to please Him. That shield of faith involves obeying the Scriptures, accepting God's Word as His infallible and authoritative Word. Holding up the shield of faith involves accepting the Scriptures' view of the world, that the world was created perfect but was polluted by man's disobedience. Knowing that the only hope for me as an individual and the only hope for every other person on this planet is to trust Jesus and to be saved by His grace. Holding up the shield of faith is placing Jesus as the supreme Lord and King and accepting everything that comes my way with thanksgiving, knowing and being convinced of His sovereign rule over my life. Holding up the shield of faith involves looking forward to the return of Jesus, knowing that there will be a day when all evil will be destroyed, so why should I love it and give it so much attention and time? And look forward to the establishment of His kingdom on earth. That day will come, and we should long for it and yearn for it. That's what it means to hold up the shield of faith. Then, secondly, we're to put on the helmet of salvation. Obviously, you know, the helmet is to protect the head, protect the brain. If the brain's not working, nothing else will work. And so the Lord wants our brain to be pure. And so there's a sense here, you know, that God desires to protect our mind. There's a gentleman from our church that was at my house Friday, and he was helping me, you know, repair a wall. And we were talking about a number of things, and we were talking about, you know, a particular neighbor of his. It kind of related to what we were talking about. And he says, yeah, you know, I pray for my neighbor because I know they have such a difficult situation. I always hear all the yelling and screaming that's going on in that house. And the husband told me that his wife just sits in the room by herself hour after hour, and she just watches horror movies. And I'm like, whoa. You know, just you think about all the garbage and demonic stuff that's in these horror movies, and she just fills her mind with that. And whatever you fill your mind with, that's what's going to spew out. And I want to encourage, you know, you young people, I know that sometimes, you know, to be scared, you know, that's like, you know, a fun thing. But don't allow your mind to be filled with horror movies and or even monster shows. All they do is place fear in your heart and mind. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. The enemy wants you to live a life of fear. And so we need to protect our mind. Scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and this is a great passage to memorize. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Or, as the New American Standard says, let your mind dwell on these things. And so I want to ask you this morning, what are you dwelling on? What are you filling your mind with? Allow the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, lead me to good things, pure things. When we're tempted to think about wicked things, lustful things, you know, there should be an alarm that goes off in our heart and mind. And say, Lord, I'm not going to think about that. That's not true. I want to think about what's true and right. So we need to protect our minds. And one of the best ways we can protect our minds is to saturate our mind with the Word of God. And then there is the description of this helmet is called the helmet of salvation. In other words, there's the knowledge that we belong to Christ, that we're a child of God. We're a part of His kingdom. And so we, as Scripture tells us, we're to be children of the light. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And so as we are walking as children, convinced that we belong to Christ, knowing and being reminded that we belong to Him, that we're His child, then there's this confidence that we have. There's a confidence that we have knowing that we belong to Him, that He's teaching us and leading us. He's going to protect us and provide for us. There's this confidence that comes at knowing that we belong to Him and that we're going to heaven. In other words, I can go through my day knowing that I'm saved, that I'm a child, that I'm going to heaven, that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. The Lord Jesus Himself said, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There's no safer place than to be in the hands of the Lord Jesus. There's no safer place than to be right in the center of God's will. D.L. Moody, the great preacher, said this, I never knew a person who was effective in the Lord's service who did not have the assurance of his salvation. And so if you're here this morning and if you're not sure you belong to Christ, you're not sure that you're going to heaven, I'd like to invite you to come and talk to me after the service. I'd like to share with you from God's Word how you can know that you belong to Him and that you're going to heaven. So there is the shield of faith. There is the helmet of salvation. And then lastly, there is the sword of the Spirit. And this verse tells us, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So in this instance, he tells us exactly what he's talking about. And I want you to notice that this is the only offensive weapon in our armor. It is the Word of God. Jesus used the Word of God as his sword against Satan in the wilderness. Whenever Satan tried to get Jesus to sin, the Lord Jesus just quoted Scripture. That's how important the Word of God is to us. We need to know it, memorize it, take it with us. You know, many of you read about the incident of our military that went into Syria with Kurdish soldiers. They went as kind of a backup, and they rescued over 70 hostages from ISIS. You know, a very daring, courageous act, successful. And, of course, there was one American soldier that was killed on that operation. But can you imagine these soldiers going in to rescue these hostages without taking a weapon with them? That would be ridiculous. How ridiculous it is for us as believers to go through our day without the Word of God abiding in us. And that's exactly what Scripture tells us to do, that the Word of God should abide in us. We should be renewing our mind with the Word of God. We should take the Word of God with us wherever we go and look for opportunities to read. And you may say to me, well, Rick, when I have the Bible, I'm not sure where to start. Well, I suggest you just start with the book of Mark and put a bookmark in your Bible just like any other book. And whenever you have opportunity to read it, just go to your bookmark and, read the next paragraph, read the next chapter. And allow God to speak to you. Allow God to change your mind and renew your mind. We have such junk in our minds. And a lot of what we do, even though we're Christians, even though we want to please God, because of all these past habits, because of all these past things that we fed our mind with, this old junk just kind of just pours out, and we end up doing things that we regret, saying things that we wish we'd never said. But that'll change as we begin to renew our mind with the Word of God. That's God's plan. Scripture tells us, Romans chapter 1, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That should be, you know, an important part of our life, allowing God to renew our mind by reading His Word and using His Word. In other words, there may be times when you feel alone. You say, wait a minute, I'm not alone. That's not right. That's a lie. Scripture tells me, the Lord Jesus Himself said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There may be times when we feel condemned. And now I want to mention that there's a difference between feeling guilty because the Holy Spirit is convicting us of something and being condemned. You know, there may be times when you're feeling guilty for stealing something. Well, if you stole something, you should feel guilty about it. That's a good thing. The Holy Spirit is doing a good thing to convict us of that sin so that we will confess that sin, so that we will return what we've stolen, and so that we can restore our fellowship with God. That's what confession is all about, restoring our fellowship with God. But if we have this, you know, feeling of accusations and condemnation, I'm a lousy person, I'm a lousy father, I'm a lousy husband, I'm a lousy whatever, those are just, you know, the accusations from the enemy. And we need to, again, put on the breastplate of righteousness and know that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's the truth from God's Word. And we need to know His truth and protect ourselves with the truth of His Word. God's Word has great power over the enemy. The enemy cringes in fear when we quote and know God's Word. And many Christians are just thrown, you know, from one bad event, from one sin to another sin, simply because they just don't know what God's Word says. Many Christians don't know right from wrong because they don't know God's Word. And that's part of the reason why we want to teach the Word of God here at church, why we want to teach the Word of God in our small groups and in our Bible studies. And so, in conclusion, we look at the armor. Let's look at all of the armor. There's the belt of truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the gospel of peace. There's the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, the question is, what are we supposed to do with this armor? Well, you know, you would think, after him describing this armor, he'd say, okay, now go get them. Go, tell people about Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. Go tell people they're going to hell. Well, I want to remind you that nowhere in Scripture are we told to tell people to go to hell. And I want to remind you that Jesus never told anyone that they were going to hell. And if Jesus didn't do it, why do Christians do that? It's very un-Christ-like. First of all, there's no way we can tell somebody they're going to hell because we don't have the power to see in the future. You might say to somebody, you know what? If you don't repent and change what you're doing, you're going to end up in hell. If you continue to reject God, there's going to come a time when God is going to let you go. And He's going to give you what you want. A life, an eternal life, completely, eternally separated from God. And I can't think of anything worse than that. So we are to warn people, but we are not to condemn people or judge people. We are not to use God's armor to devastate others. What does He tell us to do with this armor? He says, and I'll just read the last phrase, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then He says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be on alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So what are we supposed to do with this armor? We're supposed to pray. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, that means that when we go to prayer, we're to take the belt of truth. In other words, we're to be truthful with God when we go to prayer. We should be honest with God. Honest with God about what's going on in our life. Honest with God about what we're thinking. Honest with God with what we're mad about or what we're struggling with. We should be honest with God about ourselves and about Him. When we go to prayer, we should acknowledge what is true, that He is the Lord and God of all things, and that we are not God, that His will is perfect and right, and there's no way we could know what's best for ourselves. He alone has the power to see in the future. He and He alone knows what's best for us. We could go on and on. We need to acknowledge what is true when we go to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. We need to claim God's righteousness. And when we go to prayer, we should confess any sin that would keep us from experiencing the righteousness of Christ. The gospel of peace. We should accept God's peace. We should, as Scripture says, not worry about anything, but pray about everything. And then what does Scripture say? Then we'll be filled with the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Then, fourthly, we should take the shield of faith. In other words, we should surrender to God in prayer and put our complete trust and faith in Him. Fifthly, the helmet of salvation. We should praise Him for His salvation. Thank Him that we belong to Him. Thank Him that we're a part of His family and a part of His kingdom. And then lastly, we should take the sword of the Spirit. We should claim the promises of God's word in prayer. We should claim His wisdom, claim His promises that all things work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We should talk to people about the Lord, but we should talk to the Lord first before we talk to people about the Lord. And then God will cause us and strengthen us and prepare us for whatever struggle we're going to face throughout the day. As we close our time together, I'd like to suggest that we should pray with the armor on right now. You know, this passage, of course, it applies to us as individuals, but also applies to His church. As a church, we need to make sure that we have the full armor of God. And as we advance as His church, Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come to You with humble hearts because we know that we are not God, but we know that the Lord Jesus is God, that He is the only Savior, the only hope for us, and the only hope for the world. And so, Lord, we pray that we would live in the truth of Your word. Lord, we confess our sins right now. We acknowledge that we have often failed You. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to You. We thank You that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so we accept Your forgiveness right now. We ask that You would not only forgive us, but that You would cleanse us. That Your Spirit would turn our hearts and our minds towards You, and that You would give us the grace to obey You and to please You. We accept Your peace, Lord, knowing that You are with us and that You will never leave us nor forsake us. We surrender ourselves to You, Lord, and ask that You would be our boss, our King, and our Master. We thank You for Your salvation. We know that our salvation is secure, but we also know that our salvation involves a process in which You change us, which You renew our minds, which You remove things from our heart and our mind and our life that are not pleasing to You. And although that is difficult, Lord, we commit ourselves to allow You to operate on us, to correct us, to deliver us, if need be, from addictions or patterns of thought that are not pleasing to You. And Lord, we thank You for giving us Your word. Thank You for giving us Your wisdom, Your direction. And Lord, we commit ourselves to live our lives according to Your word instead of our selfish desires. And we pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, we will be soldiers of Christ, living for You, honoring You, using the armor You've given us, being quick to turn to You, quick to confess our sin if need be, and quick to rely upon Your wisdom and Your power for everything we do. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.